Good morning. Would you please stand as we sing?
Testing. There we go. Hey, good morning. I'm glad you're here. Last time I was here, there was like 10 centimeters of snow outside. I'm sure we can all agree that this is better. If you're new this morning, we want to just welcome you. We encourage you after the service, there's some coffee and tea and cookies. You got to be quick because my son, I think, eats 7 or 8 per minute. He's quite skilled at that. A couple of announcements. My name is Pastor Jeremy. Grant's away this weekend at a conference, and so I'm filling in again today for him. A couple of announcements. If you have kids that are interested in going to camp and you would like financial assistance, Maggie Archibald right over here, she would love to talk with you. Her email is in the bulletin. We have a thing called the Vera Barnes Campership Fund. And we would love to be able to help you financially send your kids to camps. So if that's of interest to you, find Maggie and have a conversation with her about that. We would also like to congratulate David McLean and Monica Carino. Did I say that right? Carino? Excellent. Okay, sort of. they're getting married this Friday. So congratulations to you, and we wish you all the best on your life together. And the last announcement this morning before I pray is just after the second service, we do two services at St. Paul's, one at 9:30. Is it 9:30? No, it's 9. 9. Just kidding. You guys are on the ball. 9 o'clock and 10:30. And after the second service, there's going to be a time of prayer. So if you're someone who is in need of prayer, you're carrying something that you would love to share with someone and have people pray for you about, after the second service today, there's going to be an opportunity for you to connect with some people and pray. I believe is at the front or the back. Does anybody here know? Right at the front. So right up here. Let me just pray this morning. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the sunshine and the warmth and the hope that summer brings to us. And we just thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning. We thank you as we think all the time that we are not here by accident. And so I pray that you would speak to each and every one of us this morning in the way that we need to hear from you. Help us and walk with us as we worship together this morning, as we hear some verses from your word, and as I'm able to share some thoughts this morning, Lord, I just pray you would be here. We thank you that you are a God who sees and cares and acts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand again as we worship. Thank you. Perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. We'll take up the offering at this time, and we'll also offer our hearts to the Lord through song.
In the morning when I rise,
Well, I'm really glad to be back this morning to be able to share. This is one of those messages when I heard that Grant was going to be away this Sunday that I just felt compelled to share. One of those things that has been rolling around in my mind and my heart for the last month or so. And so I'm excited to be here. I'm just going to open in prayer and then we'll jump in. Lord, just thank you for this chance to be here. Thank you that you are a God that uses regular people to communicate your word, and we thank you for each and every person that is here this morning, and we pray that you would speak deeply and profoundly into our lives. You know, Lord, where each person is this morning. You know what they need to hear. You know what they carry into this space with them, and you see. And so I pray that you would speak and that you would transform and that you would show us this morning who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So, there's an interesting movie technique that I really like. I tried to find a clip, couldn't find it. But imagine I'm standing like this at Parliament Hill during Canada Day. If you've ever been there before, you know how chaotic the crowds can be. And the technique is where I'm in focus and I'm standing here and people are walking back and forth all through the frame, but they're sped up. Right, so all the people around me are like a blur, but the camera is focused on me or the individual acting. And it gives the impression at times that the individual that is standing there is unseen while the busy world passes them by. And I'm wondering this morning, have you ever felt that way before? Have you ever felt like things were just passing you by, people were passing you by, and you were not seen by them? Maybe you feel like it today. Perhaps it's at work or at home, at school. Sometimes that can even happen at church. In the midst of all of these people, you can sit here and you can feel unseen, even though you are surrounded by people. The question maybe that goes around in your head is, can anyone actually see me? Does anyone actually know what is going on? I'd like to tell you a difficult part of my story today, and I'm not sure if I've shared this with anybody before. But I really felt compelled to share this morning. So all through high school, I had a dream. And it was a dream to be a chef. And I don't know if some of you might know that about me. I started working in restaurants when I was 13 years old. I was that guy that was stuck in the dish pit and for all night. And that's the way I started. And then slowly I got the opportunity to cook on the line and just slowly got this opportunity to live out my dream, but it was something that I wanted to do. There was shows like Three's Company. I don't know if anybody remembers that show with Jack. And Jack had this thing, it was Jack's Bistro. And what Jack could do was he could crack an egg with one hand. Now, I know you're thinking, wow, this guy's easily impressed, but that impressed me, right? I was like, I don't know why, but it just resonated. Man, I want to be the guy that cracks eggs with one hand. And I can do it now, and I'll show you later sometime. And then in grade 10, I powerfully met Jesus. I had an encounter with Jesus at this camp that my parents sent me to, and it absolutely changed the trajectory of my life. It gave me identity and belonging and purpose, this community that I found in and through Jesus. And yet, one thing remained. I wanted to be a chef. And so at the end of high school, I went to high school, like some of you, where there was grade 13. So after grade 13, I headed to and was accepted to Algonquin College culinary program just down the road. And I was excited. I got to buy the chef jacket. I had a floppy hat. There are pictures floating around, but I will not show them to you. But I was finally able to live out my dream. And so I quickly fell into the rhythm of school. We had practical classes, we had theory classes. There was a lot of cooking and learning and growing and a lot of eating. And the Algonquin College program was classic training, so French training. And you know the saying, right? Never trust a skinny chef. Well, I put that to the test in my first semester. We ate a lot of food. And in this time, I was able to be connected with a really great church and young adult ministry, and I continued to grow deeper in my relationship with God. And through this whole experience, I really felt a sense that God was with me. And I attended Bible studies and were trying to memorize scripture and do all these things that I knew and that I wanted to do to pursue a relationship with God. As is normal with university, college going away, I started making some friends. And I met this one guy, Tim, on the first day, orientation day. And we started hanging out. And we were in the same class. There was a bunch of different groups of classes all doing the same program, and you kind of connect with that class. And so we started hanging out on breaks and on lunches. But over time, that relationship changed, that friendship changed. There were some things that happened, some things that were said, and I just didn't feel comfortable hanging out with this guy anymore. And it became kind of awkward. There was some conflict in class around me pulling away. But things were still great until they weren't. So the day that I'm sharing this morning, it started just like any other day. I remember getting up, walking to college, doing a practical class, and at the end of the class, all of the students go upstairs, we get changed, we put our stuff in our lockers, and we head home. And I remember that I was bent down at my locker, and I was just crouched down like this. This got really loud. Can we drop this a little bit? Crouched down, and suddenly I felt this something hit my back. And I heard this scream and this shout, and I had no idea what it was. And I remember standing up, and I went to turn, and I felt hands grab the back of my head. And then I felt my head being slammed into the locker 3 times. And I remember this day like it was yesterday. And I remember not knowing what was happening. I remember feeling the pain and the confusion and fear, and I turned and I saw Tim standing right here to my right. And his face was red, and he was yelling. And I'll be honest, I don't remember what he was saying, but I do remember this one thing. He looked me in the eyes, and he said, "If you tell anybody about this, I will kill you." This is first semester. I'm from a small town, Renfrew, and this is my experience in the big city. And that was what happened on that day. And let me tell you, I got changed, I ran home, and I didn't tell anybody. Because I was afraid, I was scared about what he said. I didn't know really who he was, if he meant it. And so I continued to go to class. I went to class the next day. I went to class the day after that. And I remember being in this class at the beginning, and one of the other students came up to me and said, "Hey, Tim's in the back room where the dishes are being done, and he's telling everybody that it's not over yet and that he's going to come after you." And I tell you, that was it. That was it. I packed up my knives, school hadn't stopped, started, the class hadn't started, and I left. And I got home. I went home, finally told some people, but I tell you what, at that moment, I was like, I'm done. I'm not going back to school. My dream is over. That's it. I walked out of that class ready to leave everything. Now, here's the thing. Here's one of the things that I really remember about that experience, and it's going to help illustrate today's passage, is that that assault did not happen in isolation. That assault happened with students all around me in the hallway. When I went into the change room, it was full of my other classmates. And yet, no one said anything. No one stood up for me. No one spoke out against what had happened. There was no support. There was nothing. It was just awkward silence. And I remember that so profoundly because in that moment, I felt like I was unseen. Today's talk is called Seen. And I felt so profoundly unseen in that moment. And perhaps some of you here today have had moments or in places in your life where you feel or felt unseen. Perhaps you've been mistreated in some way. Perhaps you're struggling with something deeply, and perhaps maybe even you're sitting here wondering if anybody, God included, can see what you're going through, you're dealing with, or you're experiencing. We're going to look at a young woman today in the Old Testament, and her name is Hagar.
But the one thing that I want to share with you this morning is that even when you feel unseen, God sees you. That's the reason I shared with how well my relationship with God and the church was going in this experience, in this incident, was that I felt unseen even by God. Even though in the time, things were going great, suddenly, in an instant, I felt unseen. So our story takes place today in Genesis 16. And we're going to walk through some of the verses in Genesis 16, but we're not going to read through the whole thing. So I encourage you, if you want to read the whole chapter, do that at home. It's a fantastic, hard story. I'm also projecting some of the verses up on the screen. I'm using a translation called The Voice. So if you're following along on your device or in the Pew Bibles, it'll appear a bit differently, but still the Bible. So it starts off, despite God's promise, years went by. Still, Abram's wife Sarah remained childless, but she did have an Egyptian servant girl whose name was Hagar. And Sarah had an idea, so she approached her husband. This is the first time that we're introduced to this young woman, Hagar. And we don't know a lot about her. Some suspect that she was given to Abram and Sarah as a result of a failed plan for Sarah to pretend like she was Abram's sister. So that's a whole other story for a whole other time that happens earlier on in the book of Genesis. But that's where some suggest that she came from. But what we do know about her is that her life was not her own. That she was a slave girl in Egypt, that she was given as property to Abram and Sarah, and at some point she became Sarah's personal slave. The story continues. Sarah says to Abram, "You can see that the Eternal One has not allowed me to have any children. Why don't you sleep with my servant girl? Maybe I could use her as a surrogate and have a child through her." And it continues, Abram listened to Sarah and agreed to follow her plan. Now, to us, that's crazy. That plan is crazy. And according to the historical customs at the time, the social customs at the time, this was a fairly normal practice to have handmaidens bear children on the behalf of others. And yet what we see in this moment, as kind of a sidebar, is that this does display a significant lack of faith in Abram and Sarah's life. You see, God promised them 10 years before that they would have a child, and that that child would have descendants that would number the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. And yet what often happens in our lives and what happened in their lives is that time eroded their faith. And so Sarah came up with this plan, and Abram listened to Sarah and not to God. It continues, it was not long before she conceived. But as soon as she knew she was pregnant with Abram's child, Hagar's attitude changed. She became haughty towards Sarah. Sarah would not tolerate her servant looking down on her, so she approached Abram again. Well, Sarah's plan worked. Hagar became pregnant. And yet, something happened. Some relational dynamics switched in this relationship between Hagar and Sarah. Again, not a lot is said in this passage about the conflict between Hagar and Sarah, but one can wonder what it would have been like to become pregnant with the tribal leader's child, and what that might have meant for this woman who was profoundly unseen and treated like property, that suddenly she was going to be the mother of the child of the tribal leader. Whatever happened, it set up this shift of relationship set the stage for a dramatic confrontation. We don't really know what Hagar's motives were. You know, maybe she was standing up to try and establish a place for herself and for her unborn child. Who knows, but she overstepped the boundaries of the slave-master relationship, and it set up for a dramatic confrontation. Sarah says to Abram, "This is all your fault. I allowed my servant girl to be intimate with you, and as soon as she saw that she was pregnant with your child, she started behaving arrogantly and disrespectfully towards me. I have done nothing to deserve this. Let the Eternal One judge who is in the wrong here, you or me. And Abram said to Sarah, "Listen, look, she's still your servant. Do what you want with her. She's under your control." So Sarah clamped down on Hagar severely, and Hagar ran away. Suddenly, all of the well-laid plans of Sarah began to unravel as a result of this relational dynamic that switched. She confronts her husband. She blames Abram for what happened. He then turns around and says, "Listen, this is your problem. You deal with it." And this is what leads to the passage describing as Sarah clamping down on Hagar. Again, we don't really know what the clamping down means. A lot of the sources that I looked at said that it involved physical or emotional or verbal abuse. When Sarah disciplined Hagar harshly, we sense a deep injustice that was ignored. Hagar never asked to be put into this position. She was traded as property, forced into a sexual relationship with a tribal leader, and then had a child at her own personal risk. She was in a horrible situation. So regardless of the social dynamics that were going on, abuse happened. And while we don't know the specifics of what clamping down means, we do know that it was significant enough to present a choice to Hagar. Does she stay in that situation? Does she stay with the mistreatment of Sarah and the indifference of Abraham, or does she leave? And we see in this passage that she ran away. She had no voice, little value, except for the child that she carried, and so she attempted escape. Consider this for a second, that Hagar, a young, pregnant slave girl, considered the desert a safer place to be than with Abram and Sarah. In all likelihood, she was trying to return to Egypt from Canaan. The straight line distance from Canaan to Egypt is 8,500 kilometers. That is the same distance as more than if we decided this morning to leave Ottawa, walk to Vancouver, and then walk back to Ottawa again. This is the scope of the journey that she was embarking on as a young, pregnant slave girl. This was a better option, and so she left. And then to think about it even further, what happens if she actually made it to Egypt? She's a runaway slave carrying the property of her mistress, and she's a fugitive, and she was breaking the law. And yet, she was an abused and terrified mother. It continues. The special messenger of the Eternal One found Hagar alone by a spring of water out in the desert. It was the spring of water along the road that went to Shur. So after running away, the story picks up with Hagar sitting in this place, and how she got there and how far away from the camp it was, I don't know. But she was there alone by this spring. And I cannot even begin to imagine the emotions that she was feeling at that point in time. Running away from the abuse that she suffered, not really knowing where she's going, and alone and pregnant in the desert. In this lonely place, we see Hagar encounter who this translation calls the special messenger of the Eternal One. Others, like the NIV, says it's the angel of the Lord. What's incredible about this encounter is the answer to the question, who is this messenger? Genesis 16 is the first ever recorded appearance of the angel of the Lord. A lot of the studying that I've done, most say or agree that this was an appearance of the pre-human Jesus. The very least it was God, but most say that it was Jesus, what they call a Christophany. So before Jesus came as a baby, he existed. And in this moment, in this place, at this time, he appeared to Hagar. Something you want to chase down if you're interested in, but can we take a moment and think about the significance of this? We have a pregnant, abused Egyptian slave girl who spent her entire life up to this point unseen by those around her, encounters God in a profound way. At the height of her desperation, at the height of her abandonment, at the height of her lack of direction, God steps in. And the story continues, special messenger says this, "Hagar, Sarah's servant girl, Where have you come from and where are you planning to go? And Hagar said, I'm running away from my mistress Sarah. Look at the way that this part starts, because it is absolutely critical for us to grasp this morning. She is alone. She has fled abuse. She doesn't really know where she's going. God steps into the picture, and what does he do? He says her name. In the middle of this unfolding drama, God reaches out to one seemingly insignificant, heartbroken mother-to-be, and he speaks her name. In that very wild place, God encounters Hagar and speaks her name. Can you imagine what that moment was like for her? To be seen by God. Continues on and it says, Hagar, this is the special messenger speaking, Hagar, go back to your mistress and change your attitude. Be respectful and listen to her instructions. You're pregnant and you need to go home. Hagar ran away from her situation because she felt like it was the only solution. That running away was better than staying. And then she meets God. God speaks her name in this lonely place. And what does he say? Hagar, go back. Listen, first time I wrote that, Moses wrote that. First time I read that, I was just like, what? Why would God say this? And we wrestle with stuff like this in Scripture. Hagar, go back. Go back to the mistreatment of Sarah. Go back to the indifference of Abram. And he gives her a charge. Change your attitude. Be respectful to Sarah. And yet, what's incredible about this is he doesn't just step into her reality and say, go back. He also gives her something to go back with. He calls for her to return with a changed attitude, but gives her something precious. He continues on and he says, trust me. I'm going to give you many children and many descendants. So many that you won't be able to count them. In this moment, God gives Hagar a prophecy of hope. Now, there's some verses that follow this that we're not going to read this morning. And it's a difficult prophecy about her son and the conflict that's going to happen. But in some of the writers that I were reading, they drew out some inferred promises as a result of this and the hope that comes with that. Here is what God promised her in her return. Number one, that her son would be born alive and healthy. Can you imagine as a young mother being promised in this day and age and this time alone in the desert that your child would be born healthy and alive and the confidence and comfort that it would be when spoken by God? That she would name him, God hears, Ishmael, because of her personal experience with God. That Ishmael would be free and not a slave, that he would be a warrior and that he would have brothers and family and that he would not be alone as she was. God promised Hagar a future for her child. As a result of this encounter, the scripture goes on and says, as a result of this encounter, Hagar decided to give the Eternal One who had spoken to her a special name because he had seen her in her misery. And it all comes down to this morning. Hagar says this in her encounter with God after a broken experience. Alone in the desert, she says, I am going to call you the God of seeing, because in this place I have seen the one who watches over me. In this moment, Hagar looks at God and says, I am going to call you the God of seeing. God met her profoundly in the midst of the desert. She had no plan. Remember, back to those questions, right? He asked her two questions. Where are you coming from and where are you going? Her answer was, I'm getting away from Sarah. She didn't have a part two. She didn't have a plan. She knew what she was getting away from, but she didn't know where she was going. And God made her going clear. Because he was the God of seeing. And then she gives him this name. And so it continues in the final part today. Hagar returned home and gave birth to Abram's son. Because Hagar knew God saw her and promised her son's future was secure, she had the courage to return to an unfortunate situation. And in this chapter of her story ends with the promise of God coming to reality. It just simply says, She returned home, and she gave birth to the child, as God had promised, a healthy child. Now, it's important that I want to, before we transition into kind of the concluding part of this, I do want to add that we must not take God's call to Hagar to return to, for Hagar to return to Abram and Sarah as prescriptive advice for everyone facing injustice, mistreatment, or abuse. I do not believe that this passage is telling us that this is what God wants every person to do, and especially women, to go back to these types of situations, to go back to the context of their abuse. I believe in this particular time, in this particular moment, there was a purpose for this. The important thing of this story is that we meet the God who sees, and we meet him, meet a young woman who is misused and mistrusted and mistreated and who was alone. And Hagar's story continues, and you can read about it, and it wasn't an easy story from this point on. But my story continued as well. You see, after the incident that happened that I described earlier, there was only one thing that I wanted to do. I wanted to leave. I wanted to leave college. I wanted to run away from the whole situation. I don't like normal people conflict, and I run from normal conflict. And so this was like extra conflict, and I was like, I'm done. So that whole dream to be a chef and all that, I was like, I'm done. I'm not going back. I didn't know where I was going to go to. I didn't have a plan for where I was going or what I was going to do. I just knew I didn't want to go back to college and finish this. And so in some ways, I can relate to Hagar's answer to God. Where are you going? I have no idea. I just know I'm not going to be there anymore. And through some counsel and some support and some help from the college, I was able to stay in the program, but I joined a different class. So still part of the program, but joined a different cohort of students. And the rest of the semester went well. You know, there was a restraining order on Tim, but there was still that fear. I don't know if you've ever been in those situations where you have that anxiety and that fear of walking through the hallways, not knowing if I was going to see him or not. So I still carried anxiety, even though I continued with the program. It came to a head in the final first semester, at the end of the semester, that we had exams. And during the theory exams, they bring everybody together. And so in this huge theater. And so I remember sitting in the front row, and I remember being there trying to study but not able to study because I knew that Tim was going to be in this class because he was still a student, or I thought was still a student there. And so I remember sitting in the front row, and I couldn't study anything, and I remember having my Bible. And I have no idea how I ended up in Joshua, but I did. I ended up in Joshua, and in that moment, I read this verse, Joshua 1:9. And it says this, it's God speaking to Joshua before undertaking an incredible journey. This is my command, be strong and courageous. Never be afraid or discouraged, because I am your God, the Eternal One. I will remain with you wherever you go. And that last part, I will remain with you wherever you go. I tell you what, in that moment, I felt profoundly seen by God. This whole experience that led up to this moment, I felt unseen. But after reading that verse, I felt seen. And my circumstances didn't change. I was still in the class. I still had to take the exam. There was still anxiety and nerves. And yet I felt seen by God. And I knew that he was with me. It's an experience that, quite honestly, will never, ever leave me and has shaped my faith. And so the question this morning is, where are you at this morning? When you're in a desert, it is easy to feel unseen. The vastness of the issues of the world piled on top of your own personal struggles can make you feel like God has his hands full, like God doesn't have time for what you are dealing with or what you are going through. And the enemy, Satan, will whisper, God doesn't care. That's why he's distant. That's why he's silent. That's why there's time that's passing. And the challenge for us is to recognize these words for what they are, lies, because the word of God tells us that God is a God who sees, that God is a God who loves, that God will walk with us. I cannot give a reason for the hard things that you are walking through today. And I feel like this is for someone here this morning. I cannot explain why there's pain and suffering or loss any more than I can explain why Hagar had to be the one to go through what she went through. Why she was the one at the center of Abram and Sarah's faith crisis. In that answerless void, without being able to answer those questions, in that void, we can often think, no one could possibly understand the unique weight I carry. No one sees what I walk through or what I'm living through or what I'm carrying each and every day. But I do know this from experience and from what I read in God's word, that even when you feel unseen, God sees you. And he acts. When you feel alone, his eyes are on you. His ears are attentive to your cries. Nothing escapes his notice. Do I understand all the whys that are created by living in a broken world? I have a ton of whys that I can't answer, that are created as a result of living in a world that we live in and experiencing some of the things that I've experiencing or seeing what other people experience. But I do know that God says he sees you and he loves you. Just as God revealed himself to Hagar, he's revealed himself to you. His sight moved him to action. The passage, John 1:1, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." And we find out later on in verse 14 that the Word was Jesus, and that the Word became flesh, and that the Word moved into the neighborhood and experienced what we experience, to see us and to offer himself as a sacrifice that brings healing and hope into the brokenness of our lives. Listen, if you read through the New Testament, Jesus' entire ministry revolved around seeing the unseen, the cast-offs, the broken, the hurting, the mistreated. He allowed himself not only to experience those things as a human so that he could see us, but that he could do something about it. He saw Hagar and he acted. He sees you and he will act because that is who he is. This morning I want each and every one of you, whether this message is for you or you need to carry this to someone else in your life, you are not insignificant to God. You are not unseen by God and you are not invisible. You are treasured. In and through Jesus, every minute of every single day, you can be fully known and fully loved. To those of you this morning who might be in a situation or know someone who is in a situation where you need help, in this week's bulletin there's an insert with a number of professional resources available where you can seek help if you're in a situation of abuse or you need someone to talk to. We also want to talk with you. We want to know your story. We want to walk beside you. As followers of God, we want to echo what God tells us, and we want you to know that you are seen. My prayer for everyone this morning is that you would truly know that you are seen by the God of this universe. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this chance to share this morning. I thank you for Hagar's difficult story, and I thank you that it's recorded for us in all of its messiness and brokenness. I thank you that you chose a pregnant, abused, fearful slave girl to appear to in this way for the first time. We thank you that you are the God who sees. Lord, you know us. You know what we carry. You know who this was for, either here or online or being communicated from someone here. We know that there are people that need to hear this. We know that there are people who feel unseen. And Father, we just lift that up to you. We thank you for the message of hope that you saw us, but that you also acted so that we would not have to live in that brokenness, that you gave us a prophecy of hope through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we just lift up all the people here this morning. We pray for those who are sick and suffering. We think of Ghislaine this morning. We pray for others, Lord, who are struggling with health or struggling with mental illness or struggling with relationships or situations in their lives where they see no escape. We pray that you would speak deeply and profoundly into their lives. I pray for this church. I pray that this church would continue to grow and to be a light in this world, to communicate the message that you are a God who sees. I pray that as this church continues forward with this vision to connect and to help people become disciples and to see the life and truth that is available through Jesus, I pray that you would just guide leadership and strengthen them and inspire them. Father, thank you for this morning and thank you for these moments. And we just lift these things up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand as we sing our closing song.
This is for you this morning, or that you are to carry this message to someone in your life. Know that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit sees you and has acted and loves you. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. Woo! Dodge that one.